The scripture reading, you don't have to look it up because you should know it by now. It's from Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20. And I read Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21 at the end of every service. So if you stand in honor of the scriptures, I will read to you verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. You may be seated. And if someone could grab the transparencies, because they do start pretty soon. The topic of this service is Kol Nidre. And that came from last Sunday when Mark spoke about Kol Nidre. But I thought I would delve a little bit into it and then take off from there. Most Christians don't know about Kol Nidre. But you need to know about it. Kol Nidre is one of the major secrets of the Jewish religion. On the evening service of the Day of Atonement, which they call Yom Kippur, the Jews all over the world gather in their synagogues, and they hear the prayer chanted three times. It is an annual event for them. But I thought we would go to their own writings. So we will go to the Jewish Encyclopedia, and we'll see what it says about this prayer and how it is performed. Now, the first transparency didn't get printed. So the first part, I don't know what happened. She skipped two of them and got two of them that are double printed. But it's not on there. It begins, prayer recited in the synagogue at the beginning of the evening service on the Day of Atonement. The name is taken from the opening words. The Kol Nidre has had a very eventful history, both in itself and in its influence on the legal status of the Jews. Introduced in the liturgy despite the opposition of rabbinic authorities, repeatedly attacked in the course of time by many halakhists, I don't know what a halakhist is, and in the 19th century expunged from the prayer book by many communities in Western Europe. And then notice what they say about this. It has often been employed by Christians. Well, that's us. It's been employed by Christians to support their assertion that the oath of a Jew cannot be trusted. Well, that's us. We say you can't trust what a Jew says. Because why? Kol Nidre. They meet once a year. Now, we got the transparencies pick up at the second. I don't know what happened. The first one was just not printed. The Jewish Encyclopedia says the form of prayer. Before sunset on the eve of the Day of Atonement, when the congregation has gathered in the synagogue, the ark is opened and they have two rabbis or two leading men of the community take it from two Torah rolls. Then they take their places, one on each side of the Hazan. I guess the Hazan is the chief rabbi who's in control of the service. And the three recite in concert a formula beginning with the words Kol Nidre, which runs as follows. So they have the head rabbi, and they got two other rabbis or two leading men. They go get the scrolls, and they open it up, and they recite this saying here. They say, these three men, in the tribunal of heaven and the tribunal of earth, by the permission of God, blessed be he, and by the permission of this holy congregation, we hold it lawful to pray with the transgressors. So the three people say this saying. So next transparency. Thereupon the cantor, who's the cantor? Well, he's the Jewish singer. He comes out and he chants the Aramaic prayer beginning with the words, Kol Nidre, with his marvelous plaintive and touching melody and gradually increasing in volume. So he gets louder as he sings this. And I don't know what these words are. I think the music people do. From Parmisio to Fortemisio, where it is. What's that? The
soft to loud.
Repeats three times this word. So he starts off soft. He gets louder. And this touching melody, he increases in volume. He says, all vows, obligations, oaths, and anathemas, whether called Conan, Conus, or by any other name, which we may vow or swear or pledge, or whereby we may be bound from this day of atonement until the next, whose happy coming we await, we do repent. May they deem absolved, forgiven, annulled, and void, and made of no effect. They shall not bind us, nor have power over us. The vows shall not be reckoned vows. The obligations shall not be obligory, nor the oaths be oaths. So he sings this how many times? Three times. Then, the leader and the congregation, they say together, and it shall be forgiven all the congregation of the children of Israel, and the stranger that sojourneth among them, seeing all the people that were in ignorance. And they say this three times. Then the Hazan then closes with the benediction. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has preserved us and has brought us to enjoy this season. In many congregations, Numbers 14, 19 through 20 is recited before this benediction. After it's over, the Torah scrolls are replaced and the customary evening service begins. I find that very interesting. Before the evening service, two rabbis or two leading men come out, they take the rolls, and then the three of them give the opening part. Then a cantor sings slowly and gets louder and louder three times. Then the leader in the congregation say that it's all forgiven them. And then the leader gives the benediction. So that's what Kol Nidre is. Doesn't take very long, but once a year they do this. So once a year, the Jews in their synagogues repeatedly recite this prayer that Christians have expressed throughout the ages, that this is one reason the Jews cannot be trusted. Would you trust someone who's made a vow like this in the upcoming year? Anything that they pledge, vow, do whatever they do is null and void? To the Christian, this is blasphemy. Not only there is no repentance evidence, but forthright blatant disobedience. And it's a year in advance. All the lies and false swearing of the year are to come to be annulled in advance. So I say, Kol Nidre. Now, the congregation knows what I think about Sandy Hook. Sandy Hook was nothing more than a big hoax. Adam Lanza, in the 2010 Newtown High School yearbook, his picture's missing. His name is written in the yearbook, but he doesn't have his picture because he was, and in place of the picture it says camera shy. He graduated in 2010. Now, this is the official story. But his name doesn't seem to be right in the yearbook, for the name after his was the name of a student who was murdered at Sandy Hook, Jesse Lewis. And the name before his was a student who was not at Sandy Hook High School at all. And when his high school teacher was interviewed, she said that Adam did what? Dropped out of high school his junior year and went to a local university and got his GED. He wasn't a graduate at Newtown High School at all. And there's some more strange things. There's so many strange things about Sandy Hook. I would be up here for hours telling you about them. We have not been shown a photograph in which Ryan and Adam are both in. You seen one? Nor does Adam's father, Peter Lanza, appear with both Adam and Ryan. Nor does Adam's mother, Nancy, appear with Adam and Ryan. Nor does all four, father, mother, and the two sons, appear in any photograph that we have seen. In the year 2008, Nancy notified her husband, Peter, that she wanted a divorce. In that year, Adam would have been 16 years old. Adam, at that age of 16, severed all ties with his father at the time of the divorce. His mother, according to the divorce proceedings, was going to pay for his automobile insurance, while his father had the responsibility of buying him a car. In the year 2009, Adam stated that he was going to move out on his own. That would be exactly what the reporters said that they found out about him. They found out nothing after the year 2009. Quote, he just dropped off the cliff, unquote, was a phrase that they repeated. Adam just dropped under the radar. There was no transcripts, no records of any kind, no bank accounts. There was no paper trail at all. And anybody they talked to didn't know him the last 3 years. In fact, they talked to one member and said, I don't even know who he is. Very unusual, very strange for anybody in this neighborhood that doesn't know a person in the neighborhood that doesn't know about him. What happened to him? Did after 3 years of absolutely no information from anywhere, Adam got up, got the guns, shot his mother 4 times in the head, completely destroyed his hard drive, drove Christopher Rodia's car to Sandy Hook Elementary School, carried 30 pounds of guns and ammunition, shot his way through the bulletproof glass, entered the school and began shooting up to 10 changes of clips with great accuracy. How many people were injured at Sandy Hook? There was only 2 injured. 26 dead? That's the highest percentage of accuracy of any of the mass shooters, by far. And then shot himself with a pistol when the first arrivals came. That's the official story. I just say, Kol Nidra. Now, there's a memorandum. It's the White House Task Force on Gun Violence from the maternal family of Noah Poser. Initial proposers in response to the Sandy Hook killing. Now, this person on the mother's side of Noah Poser is a lawyer. So on January the 13th, he wrote this up. He said, introduction. I think that might be what our next one is. Yes. On December 14th, 2012, our family tragically lost Noah Poser in the shooting at Sandy Hook Elementary. Now, Noah Poser was the only Jew who was murdered. Noah had just turned 6 years old. He was a smart and dynamic little boy who loved his family more than anything else. Noah's young life ended in his first grade classroom when he was shot 11 times at close range. Most of you probably remember he was shot 11 times at close range by AR-15. That would completely riddle his body to pieces. It is impossible to describe how devastated we all are by Noah's death. The violent death of a young child suffering is that which no family should have to bear. To know that the same intense pain is being felt by all the other victims' families only makes it much worse. In Noah's memory, we are determined to make a difference. What are they talking about? In this memorandum, the maternal family of Noah Poser proposes a range of legislative reforms to help prevent another targeted school shooting. What? The proposals include reforms that have not yet, to our knowledge, been discussed in the national media or at the White House. They are based upon conversations within the family. Well, they could have had that. Consultation with school security experts. I've never talked to a school security expert, and I taught for a long time. Who are those people? The family had consultation with these people. Independent research relative to prior school shootings. Their son supposedly got murdered, and they're out there doing this. And discussions with legal professionals who focus on criminal law. We recognize that no single law or reform will prevent targeted school shootings. However, by exacting a wide range of reforms, federal, state, and local governments can make our children much safer in schools. If our efforts help prevent even a single other family from losing a child to gun violence, we will have accomplished our goal. Oh, really, it's a gun control thing, wasn't it? Now, the memorandum is authored by Alex Haller, Noah Poser's uncle and a licensed attorney. The memorandum is submitted on behalf of the following 12 members of the Noah Poser family. The first one, Veronica Q. Poser, Noah's mother, whose first husband was Mr. Vabner, who now lives in Washington, D.C. Mr. Vabner is vice president of the Royal Bank of Scotland and the single director of the corporate finance, and he's also director of Amtrak. Now, the lady wrote on her website, quote, "If everyone just gave $1 to PayPal.com, we can cover Noah's funeral. Please help. Thank you. Love for Noah." What? These people are wealthy. they're upper class. They don't need big contributions. There's a picture of Noah. Everybody remembers this one here. And in the mother's meet-up profile from April the 7th, 2012, there was no picture of Noah. Why would there be no photo of Noah in her own family profile? Shouldn't you put the pictures of your children in the profile? Leonard Posner, who is the father, is CEO of multiple corporations and is now divorced from Noah's mother. Daniel Vobner, who's a stepsister, wrote on her website that, quote, "I stopped even bothering with my mom. All she wants to do is to be with her boyfriend anyway," unquote. The stepbrother signed it. Then we have a grandmother. What do you find out about her job? You think she's for gun control? Yeah, she's for gun control. Who does she work for? The United Nations. She wrote, quote, "He, Noah, had the right to live, to have a job and a normal life. I think that's more important than to have a gun that can liberate a whole room in seconds." She's a very interesting grandmother. She sold her home for $1,350,000 in the year 2006, and her husband is the vice president of a bank. She was born in 1946. She now lives in Sandy Hook, Connecticut. Before that, she lived in San Antonio, Texas. And that's enough about her. There's also the step-grandfather and a partner and an uncle and an aunt. The one uncle wrote this memorandum, and his wife, Victoria Howler, who is a social media goddess. She graduated from San Francisco State University and is co-founder of a women's multimedia company which produced blogs, radio shows, Twitter, and blog cameos. She is available for speaking gigs, consulting, writing, editing, live tweeting, and conference parties. She is better known as V-Dog and is the person behind a monthly online women's magazine. She wrote on her internet, quote, "If everyone gave just $1 to PayPal, we could cover Noah's funeral. Please help. Thank you." Noah was shot 11 times by an AR-15. That's the official story. The chief medical examiner. Everyone can believe what he says, right? He's full of corruption. He claims to have personally performed an autopsy on Noah. Get this. But his mother felt that Noah's body had suffered too many indignities already. She was adamant that he cannot be autopsied. And according to Connecticut state law, all autopsies are mandated in the case of a homicide. Well, the chief medical examiner had a law passed in 2011 which forbid his department from releasing autopsies to children, the parents of children under the age of 18 years old. So which is it? Was Noah autopsied or not? We won't find out. And what about the financial situation of the Posners? Well, there's Discover Bank, Sterling National Bank, M&I Bank, FIA Card Services, Newton Savings Bank, the GE Money Bank, U.S. National Association of Indie Financialers, RSB Citizens, Razor Capital, Target National Bank, Newtown Subject. The total debt as of August 2012 was $166,426.41 with three foreclosures. And their marriage was also in a state of dissolution at the end of 2012. That's probably why we only saw Mrs. Posner on television and not the father. The huge debt would certainly be a motive for the acting that she did. And now, did you know that they have moved? Where did they move to? There's a quote by George Orwell. The further a society drifts away from the truth, the more it would hate those who speak it. All I can say about this is Kol Nidre. Now, the next part you may not agree with, but I think you should listen to it. Camille Captain and her husband played the role of Sandy Hook's family of the murdered son, Dylan Hockney. Camille is the stepdaughter of Canaanite Jew David Rockefeller Jr. And David had two other grandchildren, Chase Kowalski and Noah Posner, who played as murdered students at Sandy Hook. Also, Allison Rockefeller was Adam Lanza's hairdresser. Noah Posner's real name is not Noah Posner. His parents are not Veronica Hugh and Leonard Posner. What a strange world we live in. Truth is stranger than fiction. Kol Nidre. The CNN news department had two reporters who were said to be in Saudi Arabia reporting on the Desert Storm news. There was a loud explosion that occurred, and reporter Charles Jaco put on his gas mask, and the other reporter put on a helmet. Well, they were talking to a reporter who was a CNN studio in the United States. It all was a big fake, and they've admitted this. The two reporters were standing before a blue screen in a studio in the United States. This is important. Technology has so developed that they can put a reporter or anybody in front of a blue screen, and the viewer will think that the reporter is where the picture on the blue screen is. He can be viewed as being anywhere in the world. In reality, he's just at the studio. This happened with Anderson Cooper in the Sandy Hook massacre when he interviewed Noah Posner's mom in front of a blue screen. His nose disappeared. CNN have kept out these fake stories ever since the one they did on Desert Storm. In Sandy Hook, on the day that it happened, CNN showed the troops running into the school building, saying that it was a film from Sandy Hook, but it wasn't. It was another fake. It was from a previous drill at the elementary school about a mile away from Sandy Hook. They showed this drill over and over throughout December 14th, saying it was Sandy Hook, but it wasn't. Kol Nidre. Now we get into what's happened. In Germany, after World War I, Marxists set up an Institute of Social Research. It was set up in the Frankfurt School. The Marxists of Frankfurt School recommended, now our next slide, what did they recommend? Everything has come to pass in the United States, hasn't it? The creation of racism offenses. Continual change to create confusion. The teaching of sex and homosexuality to children. Now, this week, it's now going into what class? Did anybody see what class it's going into? The school is Chicago. Kindergarten. Kindergarten classes will now have sex education. The undermining of schools and teachers' authority. What? Did you go to school? If you did something wrong, did you get swatted? What happened to that? All I know is I came in one year and it says it's done away with. You can't do it anymore. What? Huge immigration to destroy identity. Is there huge immigration here to destroy our identity? Let's see, they say in a few more years, the white race will be a minority. And in some states, it already is a minority. Oh, the promotion of excessive drinking. emptying of churches. We should say emptying in of the mainstream churches. An unreliable legal system with bias against victims of crime. Gee, who wants to go to court? Face your peers. Dependency on the state or state benefits. How many people get Social Security? How many people get income tax refund? How many does that? Well, control or dumbing down of the media. Well, the media works for them. Encouraging the breakdown of the family. Whoa. It used to be very few people got a divorce. Now, all kinds of people get divorced, and most people don't even get married. Now, Eric Fromm, you might have heard of him. He was born in the year 1900 to Orthodox, Canaanite, Jewish parents. When he was 30 years old, he joined the Frankfurt Institute for Social Research and completed his psychoanalytical training. After the Nazi takeover of power in Germany, Fromm and the Frankfurt School left Germany and moved to the United States. Does anybody know what college they moved to? Oh, take a wild guess. Columbia University in New York. Well, that's the same university that Obama went as a student or something. Maybe he was a CIA agent, since no one seems to remember seeing him. The Institute was composed mainly of those of Jewish background, and they were Marxist or communist. The Institute quickly changed its name to the school at which it was located in Germany, which was the Frankfurt School. Central in Fromm's worldview was the interpretation of the Talmud, which he began studying as a young man under Rabbi Horowitz in Frankfurt. Fromm continued in his Marxist beliefs when he came to America. Well, he's a student of the Talmud. Not the Bible, the Talmud. Fromm basically taught that man needed to be free from what? Sexual repression. Now, we lived through this. Right when we were in high school, this is when it hit. We need to be free from sexual repression. This has led to the changing of sodomites from being an abomination of God to a difference in lifestyles. If one follows these views taught by Fromm and the Frankfurt School, he'll be in a disastrous condition. There's no mention of the Lord God or of following his laws or commandments. After World War II, the Frankfurt School mainly stayed in the United States and spread their Jewish Marxist teachings throughout the nation of the United States. Oh, political correctness is Marxism. Western culture has to be destroyed for Marxist culture to survive and take over. So they want to destroy what our nation stands for. Sex education was introduced to the children in the public schools. The Frankfurt School would be the leader in determining what was politically correct. And they have. Gradually, the school changed its direction. The Marxism it taught was actually different from the Marxism in the Soviet Union. It changed to what kind of a revolution? From an economic revolution. It changed to a cultural revolution. That's what happened. It took all these years to find out the Frankfurt Institute, Frankfurt College, was the one who's responsible for a lot of this. In the 1960s, the Marxist school made the culture, not the economy, the basis of their arguments. They crossed Marx with Freud. A social and cultural revolution. Do you remember living in that? Music became an important part in this revolution. So did drugs. Rock and roll became the music of the revolution of the Frankfurt Marxist School. The theory is to criticize every institution in Western society. There's gay studies, same-sex studies, women's studies, divorce studies, on and on it goes. Leftist David Horowitz was part of these studies, whose ultimate purpose was the destruction of Western societies. Once it came to America, it began to focus its strategy into destroying the United States instead of Germany. The Germans are right. They kicked that baby out. Environmentalism was put into their economic strategy, and victim groups became the new groups for a revolution. Who'd they get for the victims? Blacks and women were foremost in leading the movement. Sexual revolution was promoted and guided by the Marxist school. You probably never heard this man. Herbert Marcuse of the Frankfurt School called for sexual expression or pleasure, which leads to sexual perversion. Sexual repression of the 60s became the battleground of the revolution. What? Live right through it. Ever hear of the hippies? Their goal was sexual liberation. Marcuse was the spiritual father of the school. I suggest when you go home, you Google Frankfurt School. And you'll be surprised what you will read. Radical multiculturalism is another of its communist teachings. What? Radical multiculturalism is another of its Christian teachings?
No.
Another of its communist teachings. Multiculturalism is communism. This leads to interracial dating and marriage, which will completely destroy Israel and its commandments of its God. All I can say is Kol Nidre. Barbara Lerner Specter, former United States Congresswoman, is the founding director of a non-denominational organization. It's a Greek name, Paideia, in Stockholm. She is living in Sweden, and says that the Jews are attempting to provide the means for Sweden to survive. Here's your quote. I think there is a resurgence of anti-Semitism because at this point in time, Europe has not yet learned how to be multicultural. And I think that we're going to be in the throes of that transformation, which must take place, she says. Europe is not going to be the monotheistic society. What does that mean? The one God, the Christian. They're not going to be Christians anymore. She didn't say that in those words, but that's what she means. That they once were in the last century. Jews are going to be the center of that. It is a huge transformation for Europe to make. And they're not going into a multicultural mode, and the Jews will be resented because of our leading role. Now, this is her saying this. But without that leading role and without that transformation, Europe will not survive. Europe will not survive if they do not become multicultural. I believe that Barbara has it backwards. Multiculturalism will be the defeat of Europe. In 1994, get this, the lesbian Jewish Attorney General Janet Reno defined a culturalist as one that has a strong belief in the Bible. Well, that would be us, right? We believe the Bible. And the second coming of Jesus Christ. We believe that. Who frequently attends Bible studies. Who has a high level of financial giving to a Christian cause. Who homeschools his children. Who has accumulated survival foods. Has a strong belief in the Second Amendment. Well, that's a big battle right now, isn't it? Who distrusts big government? Anybody distrust big government? Look what she added. Any of these may qualify. If you just believe one of these, you're on the list. But more than one would cause us to look at this person as a threat. And his family as being in a risk situation that qualified for government interference. My goodness. I've got six of these. Whoa. How many of these describe you? Are you a member of a cult, as Janet Reno describes, as a threat? All I can say is, Kol Nidra. If you don't believe Janet Reno, how about the Department of Homeland Security? They said in 2004 that, anybody here a veteran? I know some people are veterans. I'm not, but a lot of you are veterans. Bible-reading Christians, Constitution believers, people who oppose abortion, people who support gun rights. If you're any of these five, and I think most of you are more than one, are dangerous to the federal government. We're dangerous to them. I think that the Department of Homeland Security is dangerous to us. All I can say is Kol Nidra. I'll lift this. The Social Security Act was signed by President Roosevelt in 1935. Taxes were collected for the first time in January of 1937. Regular ongoing monthly benefits started in 1940. That's just before I was born. Social Security cards up to the 1980s expressly stated that the number and card were not to be used for what purpose? Identification purposes. I've said that. You can't use that for identification purposes. But since nearly everyone in the United States now has a number, it became convenient to use it anyway. And the message "not for identification" was removed permanently. When Social Security was begun, what it promised is a lot different from what it now is. That participation in Social Security would be completely voluntary. Did you know that? When I worked in Tennessee, they gave me the option. Tennessee had something down there. You could vote in or out. It's no longer voluntary. That the participants would only have to pay 1% of the first $1,400 of their annual incomes into Social Security. Now, we've had inflation, but that's a small amount. It's no longer 1%. I looked it up at 7.65% on the first $113,700. Plus, your employer also has to pay that amount. That the money the participants elected to put into the program would be deductible from their income tax for tax purposes each year. It is no longer tax deductible. that the money the participants put into the independent trust fund rather into the general operating funds and therefore would only be used to fund the Social Security retirement program. Well, it's no longer put into a trust fund, but it's put into the general fund, and all of it is spent already. That the annuity payments to the retirees would never be taxed as income. Under President Clinton, up to 85% of your Social Security can be taxed. Let me tell you, it is taxed. The plan for Social Security was defined by Colonel Mandel House. You may have heard of his name before. He was the man behind the establishment of our current-day Federal Reserve banking system. Anybody hear that? He is attributed with the very detailed outlines of the plans be implemented to do what? Listen to this. To enslave the American people. What? Social Security enslaves you? Now, in a private meeting with President Woodrow Wilson, he said the following. I think this is very important. Quote, "Very soon, every American will be required to register their biological property." That's you and your children. "In a national system designed to keep track of the people and that they will operate under the ancient system of pledging. By such methodology, we can compel people to submit to our agenda, which will affect our security as a chargeback for our fiat paper currency. Every American will be forced to register or suffer being unable to work and earn a living. They will be our chattels," that's another word for property, "and we will hold the security interest over them forever. By operation of the law merchant under the scheme of secured transactions, Americans, by unknowingly or unwittingly deliver the bills of lading, which is the birth certificate, to us, will be rendered bankrupt and insolvent, secured by their pledges. They'll be stripped of their rights and given a commercial value designed to make us a profit." Now, this is Colonel House speaking. We're not going to make a profit. They're going to make a profit. "And they will be none the wiser." For look at this. "For not one man in a million could ever figure our plans. And if by accident one or two should figure it out, we have in our arsenal plausible deniability." I added, they are liars. Oh, so very few people figured out. If somebody figures out, well, let's lie about it. I know one man figured out. Richard Stanley figured out. After all, this is the only logical way to fund government. It's the only way to fund government is by Social Security. "By floating liens and debts to the registrants in the form of benefits and privileges, this will inevitably reap us, huge profits beyond our wildest expectation and leave every American a contributor to this," what? "Fraud, which we call social insurance." It's a fraud. The guy that set it up said it was a fraud. "Without realizing it, every American would unknowingly be our servants." What? "However, begrudgingly, the people will become helpless and without any hope for their redemption, and we will employ the high office," that's the presidency, "of our dummy corporation," that's the USA, "to foment this plan against America." I thought Canaan was to serve Shem, not the way it is now. Colonel Edward Mandel House was not a colonel. He never served in the military. And House was not his real name. His original name was, capital H, U-I-S. He was born to a Dutch Jewish family from Texas who became a Rothschild agent and eventually ran the White House after the president began to lose his faculties. In other words, the Social Security system is 100% pure redistribution of the nation's wealth and fits Karl Marx's definition of communism. Kol Nidre. Well, that's the introduction. Now I'll get to some Bible. Pastor Blanchard sent an email about a quote from a former professor at Yale University. He lived between the years 1851 to 1908. I thought it was beautiful. Here's the quote. "I can never be too thankful to the Almighty that in my youth he used the late Professor Wilson to show me the what?" What did Professor Wilson show this professor at Yale University? The difference between the two houses. The very understanding of the difference between the two houses of Israel is the key by which almost the entire Bible became intelligible. Well, when I saw that, and when Randa saw that, that was all the proof I needed. It was the key that opened up the Bible. And I cannot state too strongly that the man who has not yet seen that Israel of the Scripture is totally distinct from the Jewish people. Whoa! Wide away from them, is yet in the very infancy of the very alphabet of biblical studies, and that to this day the meaning of 7/8 of the Holy Scriptures is shut to his understanding. What did this professor write? When I saw the difference between the two houses of Israel, this opened up 7/8 of the Bible, which is closed to anybody who does not know the difference between the two houses. And he doesn't know the difference between Israel and the Jews. The Jewish world forgets all about God's Word. It is the Bible that gives us hope and gives us a view of how the world is being run by those who hate his laws. It stands in defiance of the enslaving laws that are on the books now. There is a thread of truth that runs through the Bible depicting God and Israel as being husband and wife. Only Israel's his wife. But I'm going to talk about today who is depicted in Scripture as being the shepherd and the sheep. The vast majority of Christians believe that the shepherd is eventually Jesus Christ. But who are the sheep? Are they representative of just Israel? Or are they anybody of any race in the world who accepts Jesus Christ in their heart? That's what most of them say. When Israel was near the promised land of Canaan, Moses was told that he would not be the one who would lead the covenant people over the Jordan River. Moses then asked God to appoint a man who would lead the congregation in Moses' place. In Numbers 27:16-17, it says, "Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation, which may go out before them, and which may go in before them, and which may lead them out, and which may bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord be not as sheep which have no shepherd." The context reveals that the congregation was Israel. That's the only people that were there that he was speaking to. And that the shepherd was Joshua. Joshua was to be Israel's shepherd as they entered the promised land of Canaan. Now we got Jeremiah 31:10. We get a second witness. Hear the word of the Lord, O ye nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, he that scattered Israel will do what? Well, if he scattered him, he's going to gather him back. And keep him as what? As a shepherd does his flock. The context reveals the flock as being those of the offspring of Jacob, the remnant of Israel. It's found in verse 7. And Ephraim is the isles afar off, verses 9 and 10. The shepherd is the Lord God, and the flock or sheep are all his covenant people of Israel. The Psalms is another place that talks about the shepherd and the sheep. In Psalm 78, we have the story of the miraculous deliverance of Israel from their Egyptian bondage. In verse 52, it says that he made his own people. Who's his own people? To go forth like sheep. And guided them in the wilderness like a flock. Two Psalms later, he said in verse 1, give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubim, shine forth. Who dwells between the cherubim in the holy place? Then there's the famous 23rd Psalm. It begins with the words, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. We, the Israelites, are the sheep. The psalm tells how my shepherd makes me to, quote, lie down in green pastures, and that he leadeth me besides the still waters. The shepherd, quote, restoreth my soul, unquote. And he leads me, quote, in the path of righteousness, unquote. And wherever we may go, my shepherd is, quote, with me, unquote, and his rod and his staff comfort me. The shepherd anoints my head with oil and concludes by saying, I will dwell in his house forever. Anybody that reads that is not going to follow the school of Frankfurt. Sexual repression is destroying the people. They need sexual liberty. The conclusion, the identity of the sheep is Israel. And the God of Israel is their shepherd. The next verse is an important passage for us to understand. The shepherd and the sheep are again mentioned. In John chapter 10, verse 14, it says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and have known of mine. The shepherd is Jesus Christ, and the sheep are both houses of Israel, the house of Judah, which mainly is mistranslated in the Bible as being Jews, and the house of Israel, which is mistranslated a lot of times as being Gentiles. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I do what? I lay down my life for the sheep. He died for us. He didn't die for the whole world. He died for us. Here, Jesus Christ put away all the previous animal sacrificial laws. Why? Because they were fulfilled. He was the sacrifice for his people. There's no more sacrifice needed. Irregardless of the Roman Catholic Mass, Jesus Christ died for his covenant people only. They are the ones whose sins are forgiven by his fathers and are the ones who are to go through the doors of the heavenly city marked by the names of the sons of Israel. In the book of Hebrews, in the New Testament, we have Jesus Christ described as being the great shepherd of the sheep. He then ties it into the, blood of the everlasting covenant. The sheep are the seed of Jacob, Israel, the covenant people of Almighty God. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. Amen.